I wanted to begin by reading in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, some of you may think that today would be perfect to do a sermon on super events, right? On the Super Bowl, but I'm going to keep that separate, okay? That's something entirely separate because we're not going to talk about who we're rooting for or things like that. I was thinking about Isaiah 40, where it says, those that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings of falcons. And, you know, when I think about that scripture, it speaks to my heart. But that's a whole nother sermon. Let me go. I know some of you think, well, the original Hebrew said eagles. Well, okay, most of the time. But today, let's say we mount up with wings as falcons, all right? But I'm not going to tell you who I'm rooting for, okay? Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we understand that, right? Whatever I consider my treasure, that's where my heart is. We started this year with talking about vision, and the vision we have for ourselves, vision we have for the church. And then for the next four months actually, last time we spoke, that was before the Meadowlands, we talked about the greatest command, the most important command. And that's not us who designated that, that's what Jesus said. When he was asked, what is the most important command? Jesus said, the most important one is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And we talked about that at length, so I'm not going to go back in there, but the idea, if that's the most important according to Jesus, and that's something we do not want to miss. And so for the next few months, we want to explore what does that mean to obey the greatest commandment. And in the month of February, we're going to talk about what it means to love God with all of our heart. And then in March, we'll talk about what does it mean to love God with all of our soul, all of our soul. And then in April, all of our mind. And in May, all of our strength. And so each Sunday, we're talking about a different facet. And you know, sometimes these things overlap. Because when Jesus was saying that's the most important commandment, and when the commandment was originally written down in Deuteronomy 6, it wasn't like specific categories. The idea is that we love God with all that we are, all that we hope to be. But it helps us kind of break it down practical when we go, let's deal with the heart, then let's deal with the soul, let's deal with the mind, and then with strength. And hopefully through all of this, we'll understand how to really pursue the most important command of all. Right there, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does it mean for me to love God with all of my heart? Well, to me, one of the aspects of that is it's a matter of value. Where my treasure is, if God is my treasure, then I'm going to love him with all my heart. Why? Because that's where my heart is, right? Where my treasure is, that is where my heart is. And so it is a question of value. What do I consider the most valuable of all? Whatever I consider most valuable, that's where my heart is. A month and a half ago, we had Christmas. I hope you had Christmas. I hope you got a lot of things that you wanted to get. You know, when I think about Christmas gifts, I think of pictures. Pictures of my kids and their families. Pictures of Deb and I. You know, that's what I think of these days. Now, it's funny, when I was a kid, it was a different thing I thought about. In fact, when I think of my childhood, probably my most favorite Christmas was when I got this brand new bike. It had the kind of motorcycle handlebars. It had the banana seat. I mean, this was awesome. And it cost about $50. This is back in 1965. Okay? So, $50. And I was looking forward to that. And the day I got that, I was so excited. I was so happy. I took it out to a motocross track and broke it. First day, man. You know, Christmas Day. But I remember thinking and wanting that bike and seeing it. And you know what? I loved that bike. It was my treasure. But when I think of Christmas today, I don't think about the bike. You know what I think about? My kids and those pictures, their families. And yet, listen, if we compared it, what they give me, they put it in this book. How much does that book cost? I'll guarantee it doesn't cost what that bike cost when I was a kid. And yet, that is more valuable to me. That is what I love. Someone wants to get me a bike? Fine. I like riding bikes, but that's, you know, I'm not like, yeah! But give me a picture of my kids and family. I don't care if it costs $1.95. That's my treasure. I love it. So, if I'm going to love God with all of my heart, I have got to grab hold of that sense of value. That God is my treasure. I've got to start with that. Otherwise, it's just something I know I should do, right? Someone were to tell you, well, what should you love more than anything else? Well, God. I mean, that's almost like an automatic answer. It's an answer that comes from the fact we know the answer. So if someone's going to quiz me on it, I'll say that. But is it personal? That's what I want to know. Is it personal? Is God so valuable to you that you love Him with all your heart? That's pulling your heart that direction. Not because it's the right answer, but because personally to you, He's your treasure. So how do we do this? It's one thing for me to talk about it, but how am I going to get there and start really loving Him with all my heart? How am I going to really appreciate and embrace His value that He is the treasure? First of all, we need to listen to Him. You need to listen to Him. God cannot become your treasure, cannot be your treasure, if you won't listen. You know what that means? That means seeking revelation from Him. Not the book of Revelation, but seeking His revelation, Him revealing things to you. Interesting thing, when Deb and I, every once in a while, we have a little kind of head-to-head conflict here. Too often, it comes from me not listening to her. You know why I don't listen to her in that moment? And here's the ugly truth. Because in that moment when I'm not listening to her, I love myself more than I love her. Whenever I'm loving her more than myself, I'm tuned in, man. I'm listening. And isn't that the way we are with anyone? Whenever we value somebody more than we're valuing ourselves, we listen. Right. They're talking or something. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what'd you think about that? And we just let them talk and we want to. But if we don't really, if we value our agenda and us more, we're the ones doing all the talking, right? This, that, and the other. And sometimes we like to hear ourselves talk. It happens with God. We say, I'm a Christian. Or we say, what's it like to be a Christian? But we don't seek Him talking to us. We don't spend time. It is not important enough. Therefore, it's not our treasure. Therefore, our hearts don't go there. Therefore, we hear the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, and we're going, I don't know what in the world that means. We don't take that time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. For those of us that have been disciples for a while, I'm going to break some news here to you. Paul did not write this scripture in order to be in our word study. Okay? This is not a scripture he specifically thought 2,000 years from now, the New York City church is going to use this word study to help people build faith in God. So let me put something in there for them. He wrote it for Christians now, as well as it applies to everybody. So what is he saying in this, all right? You want to love God with all your heart? You've got to love. You've got to want that revelation. You've got to want Him to speak to you. Look at what he says, 2 Timothy 3. starting in verse 14, talking to young Timothy, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, God speaks to me all the time. How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that's not just the product of your own mind? The product of your own wishes, your own wants. There are times I'm involved in one of those not good conversations with Deb, and I'll think she says something. You know why? I've got my own agenda. "Well, I thought that's what you were saying." She goes, "I didn't say that." "Oh, but I heard it." You know why I heard it? It's in my mind. It's what I want. And so sometimes I can approach God that way. This is what I want to happen, so I'm going to try and, you know, not read as much or pay attention, and it must be that's what God wants. It's on my heart. Just because something's on my heart doesn't mean it's what God wants, does it? So I've got to approach the Scriptures. God, I'm listening. I've got to approach my time studying the Bible as important. It's part of my treasure. I can't just say, "Hey, share and love God with all your heart," and not put it as a priority to spend time listening to Him. Where else am I going to get input about my character if I'm not getting it from God? All Scripture's inspired and God-breathed. All Scripture. God will change my character. Where am I going to get that if I'm not from Him? From TV? From movies? From magazines? Where do I get it? If it's not important enough for me to take time, where do I get input about my purpose? Why am I here on this earth? What's the point? What do we do about all the bad things going on in there, like Nick was alluding to, in this world? It gets crazy. How in the world? I mean, is there really any justice? How can people perpetrate incredible crimes against humanity and then somehow not answer for it? How does a Dr. Mengele, the Auschwitz doctor, never get brought to trial? How in the world does that happen? The horrid things he did. Oh, let me tell you what. God reveals to me, there is justice. There is justice beyond anything that a human mind can fathom. But see, that's what he tells me in the Scriptures. Mengele doesn't escape. No one escapes. But right now, in this fallen world, there's going to be injustice. One day, judgment is coming. Justice will be pronounced. And there's nothing anyone can do about that. You see, that's what God tells me. So what am I able to do? I'm able to persevere with a lot of stuff going on in the world. I don't go along with it, but I understand, you know what? There will be justice. But if you don't go to the Scriptures, where are you going to get that from? All of a sudden, you're the law to yourself. You better get retribution now, because if there's no justice coming, you better take it in your own hands, right? If there is no God, then all of a sudden you become a pawn in a world gone crazy. Where do you get that? How about marriage and parenting? Where do you get your input from? Where do I? If I'm not listening to God, the only place I can get it from is myself. Well, I don't feel like doing this. Well, I don't like that. I don't like the way she said that to me. I don't like the way the kids. I'm going to bark orders. I'm going to do all. There's no understanding of what I'm trying to do if I don't take the time to go to God for revelation. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me, Lord, lead me in your way. Brothers and sisters, you know, I was showing that video there just to inspire us. Every day we need to feed on what God has said. Every day we need to listen to Him. If we don't, guess what's going to happen? We end up in our own mind somewhere. But not only that, you know what's going to happen? He will not be our treasure because we don't value Him. And if He's not our treasure, there is no way we can get our heart to love Him. There's no way. So we miss out on the most important command. And we end up just doing a lot of, quote, good things, but being a hollow shell. Let me talk to the parents here in the room. I want you to look at something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. With a membership of 99 adults and 53 kids, adults, we're on the way to getting outnumbered, unless we can do some, right? I love it. I think it's great we have so many children. But you know, with that comes a responsibility that you all are only too aware of. And that is, what are the kids feeling that are being raised up in this? Now, I've heard stories, not here, but you know, in the years I've been a disciple, I've heard horrid stories of people trying to force their kids to believe what we believe. Did you know you cannot make your child believe what you believe? You can't do that. Now, you need to set up your home and decide what type of home you're going to have, what type of atmosphere is in the home. Is it going to be a home that honors God and respects God? And kids need to do that until they establish a home of their own and they choose their own, what they want to believe. So there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to set up a home that I feel is best for my children. They may grow up one day and say, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay. But one thing's for sure, while it's my home, this is how we act in my home. We do not show each other disrespect. We do not gossip about each other. We do not lie to each other. We don't do that. Now, you don't have to believe everything I believe about God yet, because your mind is growing. I hope one day you will. But this is the home. This is what I believe. Let me show you something. Deuteronomy 6, what it was said. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Sometimes people say, impress them on your children. Okay, I'm going to make you believe. I'm going to impress. No, it talks about creating an impression. Leaving an impression. But notice what you're supposed to do first. You're supposed to have it on your heart. You're supposed to have it on your heart. It's supposed to be valuable to you. It's supposed to be your treasure. You don't bark it at a child. You live it. Right. You seek it. And that even means apologizing when you sin. You don't gossip about people. You don't run people down. You don't say racial things. You don't cuss. You don't do this. Why? Because it's in your heart. Not just because it's the right thing to do. That's awful. It's in your heart. Take the commands in your heart. Listen, he's your treasure. And as your children see you working through your faith and living it, it creates the atmosphere. Wow, they'll see you're not perfect. But boy, you don't hide anything. You live in the light. You're trying. They see mom and dad. What do? They are there in the scriptures looking for God to talk to them, studying. And they know one thing, this is real. They may say, I don't know if I believe it or not, but I'll tell you what, my dad believes it. My mom believes it. And they're trying their best to be consistent with it. I don't want children to feel like they have to believe something, that they're just developing the understanding, but they do need to respect. They need to respect. You know why? Because adults need to respect others. And sometimes, you know, I don't want kids feeling like they got to be sent into high school. Okay, now you stand for the faith, and they don't even have a faith yet. I'd always let my kids off the hook. I say, tell them you can't do that because your dad has certain convictions. Blame me. Tell them that. If all the kids think, oh, poor person, your dad's a religious nut. I don't care. Blame it on me. As you're developing your own faith and develop what you believe and your convictions, then you'll be able to answer people back. But meanwhile, as you're trying to do that, here am I, blame me. Don't feel like you got to bear the burden of standing for the truth. Yeah, you're just trying to understand. But boy, I hope you see your dad living it. I hope you see that it is your dad's treasure. That your dad's just not looking to be, what does it mean to be a good American? No, I want to know what it means to follow Christ. He is my treasure. And so those commands come on my heart. Is God that important to us personally? Is he that valuable to us? Because Jesus said, Sheridan, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And when Jesus says, Sheridan, love God with all your heart, basically he was saying, Sheridan, is God your treasure? That's what he's saying. Sometimes we feel like, boy, I want him to be my treasure. So, oh, gosh, I feel like sometimes I'm just kind of out there. I feel a little disconnected or something like that. Don't worry about that. God will take care of all that. If it's important enough for you to spend time with him, he's going to change your heart. Didn't you love what that little video talked about? You can't change your heart. I can't change mine either. That's the most frustrating thing in the world, isn't it? To try and change your own heart. Oh, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do that. We mess up. We're so discouraged. And we think, I can't do it. And God's going, amen, you finally got it. You can't do it. That's my specialty. I've said this over and over and over again. Jesus did not come to give us scientific innovation, social innovation, medical innovation. Do you know why? He gave us the brains by creation to do that on our own. That was given to us by our creation. He came to do the one thing we cannot do. No medicine, no social experiment, no psychology has ever been able to change the human heart. Change the human heart. If you doubt that, read a history book that's written about events 2,000 years ago, then read today's newspaper. We're still the same. We just dress a little bit differently, and we're able to move from point A to point B a lot quicker. But we hate, we lie, we cheat, we're jealous, we're resentful, we're lustful, we're racist, we're all these things, just like they've always been. Christ came to change our hearts. And so when I engage God in his Holy Scripture and I'm spending time with that, he's working on my heart. And that heart goes toward a treasure, God himself. And so I see Jesus say the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart. And I'm saying, man, I'm growing that way. I like this. But it's God who does it. So that's one thing. We need to listen to him, all right, if we're going to value him. The other thing we got to do is we need to give our best. Best effort. Sometimes your best is not good enough. Have you ever tried something? It's like, man, I gave my best and it fell short. See, God doesn't care about the falling short part. God wants to know the heart part. Is he valuable enough that I give my best? Maybe my best compared to John's best isn't quite as good. John's best produces more results or whatever, however we think that. Doesn't matter. What mattered is my best. God is my treasure. My best in all things. My best. What does that mean? My best when I'm here at service. My best in praying. My best in reaching out and serving. My best on the job to the glory of God. My best. Jesus would answer the question. Someone asked him in Luke, the 13th chapter, right around verse 22. They asked him, are only a few people going to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, make every effort to enter by the narrow gates, for many are going to try to enter but won't be able to. Make every effort. Every effort. Let me read some passages. I just wrote them out on this piece of paper. I doubt you guys will be able to keep up with it. So don't worry, you can go back and listen to it. But I hope you'll go back. We have always had the challenge of doing religious things, but not really giving God our best. Work gets our best. Relationships get our best. Recreation get our best. God ends up getting Sunday morning. And even that's not our best. How many of us were late to work this week? And how many were late to service today? What are we late more to, service or work? That's what we're talking about. Listen to these passages. I'm just going to go through them. Numbers 14:24, when God was talking about Caleb, who spied out the land and saw what could be done, even though there were a lot of obstacles, and others lost their faith. They were just worried about, oh, the cost or what's going to happen. Here's what God said. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb understood what giving your best was all about. It was a different spirit from all the others, and it was wholehearted. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 23. King Saul is given specific instructions on what to do. He does 98% of it. And Samuel comes and goes, what are you thinking? You were told specifically to do it all, and here's what Samuel says to him. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul thought, hey, I'll just do most of it. I'll get a 98%, that's an A. No, it was that deliberate refusal to do it all. He didn't give his best. He just tried to give enough to look. Is that okay? Psalm 51, 16 and 17. You do not, this is after David has sinned with Bathsheba. This is a psalm of contrition and repentance. And he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. Over and over again, you're going to see people, okay, here's the sacrifice. Here's like going to church. Here's like giving money. Here's taking the Lord's Supper. And God's going, you don't understand. It's not your best. It's not your best. And that's what David's saying. Boy, I'll give you burnt offerings, all that, but you're not going to be pleased until it's my heart, a contrite heart. God knows. He wants our best. Jeremiah 3, 9 through 11. By this time, Israel has totally gone off into idolatry. They no longer exist as worshiping God. Judah is wavering, okay? But notice what God says. Jeremiah 3, 9 through 11. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. God said, you know what? Israel's just, they committed adultery with all the other gods. They've gone. They've gone. Her sister Judah didn't learn from it because Judah's not approaching me with all her heart. She's just in pretense. She's showing up to church. It's a show. And so God says, you know what? Unfaithful Israel, pagan Israel, is more righteous than faithless Judah, who claims to be the people of God. What's the problem? not given their best. Not given their best. Joel 2, 12 through 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. The tradition was when you were convicted, when you were contrite, when you were, you know, needed to repent, you would tear your garment, rend your garment. And that was a sign of anguish, of I have sinned. God says, rend your heart, not your garment. People were rending their garments. Well, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, we've messed up. So, there. But the heart needed to be rent, right? The heart needed to be changed. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Animal sacrifices are great. Do that. But it can't ever substitute for those three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. They got caught up in a lot of the incidentals, which are okay, but they needed to keep the most important. And lastly, Revelation 3, 15 through 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God is the ultimate treasure. In heaven, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, none of us will decide to worship God. Because the new heavens, new earth, all that's decayed, all the sin is gone at that point. And we stand in a presence of God that we haven't seen yet. And that presence will evoke the worship. It'll just come out of us. It is so splendid. And the glory, we can't see it now. It would destroy us. But in our new bodies, in that presence, we will just be, it'll come out. It's like the joy beyond joy. There are no words to describe that. That is who God is. And yet, right now, the challenge is to start experiencing and learning that that is who he is so that we give him our best effort. We're not looking to be, is this better than so-and-so? That's a mood issue. No. Your heart, your personal choice, giving him your best. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love God. None of us with an attitude of wanting to give God our best would ever try and just get by. Show me a marriage where the person says, I just want to get by in this marriage. I'll show you a terrible marriage that's being destroyed. It's being destroyed right now. It's a shell right now. That's their attitude. I just want to get by. It's a shell. It's a catastrophe waiting to happen. It's all illusion. We can't do that with God. You know, I just want to get by. That's not love. That's not valuing him. That's not him being a treasure. That's him being an inconvenience. I want to close, and singers, you guys can come on up now and get ready to lead us in closing song. When Jesus came into the world, he came to bring us home to the Father. And what that means is he came to bring us into a place that we were created to be. To be with God and walk with God. And to actually start living the lives we were created to live. He does that by completely forgiving us of our sins. He does that by putting his Holy Spirit in us. So that anything that he puts out as a command, remember we talked about a command is? It's a doorway into the way of God. You choose, I want to go in the way of God. It's the doorway. That's what a command is. He came and gave us that so that we could participate in the divine nature. In 1 Peter, Peter reminds us. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. If you're a Christian, you've been born again through the word of God. You've been brought into the fact that you can acknowledge that God is the treasure. And as you learn more about that, that's where your heart goes. And so when you read something like Jesus saying the most important command is to love him with all your heart, you go, I got that. And it's not some like, I can't do it. It's some like, yeah, here's where my heart's going. You know why? Because it is a matter of value. You're spending time, you value him enough to spend time with the scriptures, and you value him enough to give your best. And in doing that, it comes back on you and gives you more reasons why he is your treasure.